My name is Garland Robinson.
Please turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. One of the great principles of the Word of God we find is a letter or comment mentioned by the Apostle Paul of inspiration to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, there's a lot to be said in that verse, a lot to consider, a lot to understand and study. Among those things, though, he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. One that we understand by that is to handle it correctly, to use it properly. We cannot have an ulterior motive. We must not have a preconceived idea. That is, we cannot approach the Bible with our mind made up. We cannot decide, well, now this is what I believe, this is what I think, and then turn to the Bible in an effort to try to prove that or substantiate that. If we do that, then in our own minds we'll be able to find the proof for it, whether valid or not, because we see it that way and we want to see it that way. On the other hand, the way that we do need to approach the Bible is simply with an open mind. The Bible said in Acts chapter 16 that Lydia had an open mind. And we need to have an open mind. That is, not with our mind made up, but we go to the Bible and we see what it says, comparing Scripture with Scripture, rightly dividing, handling correctly the Word of truth. Well, in that process of doing that, when you open up the Bible, one of the very obvious things you discover is there are two major divisions. There is an Old Testament and there is a New Testament. Well, we need to consider then, what is the purpose of the Old Testament? What is the purpose of the New Testament? Well, we know the difference between something old and something new. We know the difference between a new car and an old car. Many of you may be driving a new car. Well, new in this context does not mean that it's a 2006 model or 2007 or whatever. It just simply means that when you replace your current car with another car, then that makes your new car or another car new and your first car old. You may do that with a house. We know the difference between an old house and a new house. When you move, you don't necessarily move into a newer rebuilt house, but you move into a different one, another one. Well, when you say, well, that's my new house. Well, what does that do with the other one? It makes it old. When we learn that in the Scriptures, we learn that great division between the old and the new. Well, one of the things we discover and learn about that is that the Old Testament had a specific purpose. And we need to consider and learn what that was. When we look in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, we find where it said of the Lord, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." And so, obviously, by the fact that there is a New Testament or a New Covenant, the word Testament, I'm using interchangeably, meaning the same thing. He says, I've made a New Testament by necessity, then that has made the first old. We go back in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. We read, "In that he saith a New Testament, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." All right, now there's a great deal to be considered then in that process. We learn that the Israelites of the Old Testament, they were the ones who had received the law of Moses, the Ten Commandment law. When the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, they wandered into the peninsula of Sinai, and there near the southern borders of that place, they came to a mountain called Sinai, or sometimes referred to as Horeb, Mount Sinai. There they received the Ten Commandment law. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we learn that when Moses delivered that law to the children of Israel, he says, "God has made this law with you who are here today." He did not make it with our fathers, that is our ancestors, those in the past, but he made it with us who are here today and for our children. Now that is a principle that is so grossly misunderstood in the religious world today, because so often people think, well, everybody is subject to the Ten Commandments. And we sometimes seen that displayed in somebody's yard or whatever, to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, that was a part of the old law. And here he says that the Ten Commandments, those written on two tables of stone, were given to the Israelites. Nothing mentioned about that being given to the Gentiles or other people of the world. They had another law, the law of patriarchy and so on. But we talk about the law of Moses, it was specifically for the Israelites. Another thing about that is, we find that it was prophesied to end. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, Jeremiah mentions by inspiration of prophecy. This was 600 years before the time of Christ. And he says that there's going to come a day that God will make a new law with the house of Israel. Not according to the old law that I made with them when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. He said, which my covenant they break. But I will make a new law and place it in their hearts, and they shall be my people. Well, that is a wonderful prophecy. Again, people fail to read that in the Bible. Fail to understand what he's talking about there. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up with the 11. He said, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Those great prophecies of the Old Testament speaking about the Christ that would one day come, the Messiah, he said, these events are now unfolding. They're taking place. We read in Luke chapter 16, in verse 16, when it said, the law and the prophets were until John. That John is John the Baptist. But since that time, the kingdom of God is being preached unto you. So when we begin to read in the New Testament, beginning in Matthew, that begins the New Testament, we read of a man by the name of John who was referred to as the Baptist. So that is, he was an immerser. That is what he did. He baptized people. So he began to be referred to as John the Baptist. And the Bible said then, from his time forward, there were things being considered, being taught, having to do with the New Covenant, the New Testament, that would be ratified on the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2. That's when the very first gospel sermon was preached, the facts concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now, when we consider and look at the distinctiveness between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find we need to ask some questions about the Old Testament. What happened to it? What became of it? What was its purpose or what was its goal? When you go back to Hebrews, there find several things that we learn about the Old Testament. We find in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13 that it's referred to as that which had decayed and that it had vanished away and that it was old. We read in Hebrews 7 and verse 12 that it was changed. We read in Hebrews 7 and verse 18 that it was disannulled. That is, it was made void or canceled. That it was weak and that it was unprofitable. We read in Hebrews 10 and verse 1 that it was only a shadow of good things to come. We read in Hebrews 10 verse 9 and 10 that it was taken away. And in Colossians 2 and verse 14, we read that it was blotted out, nailed to the cross, and that we're no longer under it. Now, when we consider the fact that the Gentiles were never given the Ten Commandment law, that only the Israelites were given that law, but regardless, when the Lord came and died and the first gospel sermon was preached, here Colossians 2 verse 14 says that old law was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross, though, so that we're no longer under it. So whether we be Jew or Gentile today, we're not amenable to or responsible to the Scriptures of the Old Testament. So what were their purpose then? Why were they given? Well, that's a good question. And the Bible answers that question. Matter of fact, the Bible even asks that question. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 19, Paul writing to the churches of Galatia, he said, wherefore then serveth the law? If these things were done about the Old Testament, if it was old and vanished away and taken away and nailed to the cross and blotted out and weak and unprofitable as shadow, if all of those things, why was it even given? Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained in the hands of a mediator. Well, he says the law was added because of transgressions. Well, what is transgressions? Well, transgressions is a violation of the will of God. We read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 that whatever a man does in violating God's will or God's law, that is a transgression and consequently a sin. All right, so why was the old law given? It was added. It was thrown in for the purpose of helping people recognize the seriousness of sin because of their transgressions. We might look at it from this standpoint. It was added in order to protect the seed line of Christ. So when we go back to study the whole Bible, and if we back up just a moment, back up and take a panoramic view, look at all the Bible in its totality, we find that God had a plan. In God's plan, He desired to create beings, in this case, human beings such as us, beings that would have the capacity to think, to reason, to make decisions. And He says, if I do that, I would like for them to serve me, but I will let them have that choice. People have the choice within each individual to choose to serve God or not serve God. And God knew in His wisdom that if He made such a creature, there would be those who would not make the right decision. So in God's plan, He decided that His only begotten Son would come into the world and live and give that perfect example of a sinless life and go to a cross and die, shedding His blood for man's redemption. And in the process of that unfolding, of that coming about, only God knows as to why He chose the time frame or the time period in which those things worked out. When you find that first prophecy after the sin coming into the world in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, there is a mention made there of the Lord. We're not given all those details at that point, but of the Messiah, the Savior that would one day come. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10 reveals the fact that He would come from the seed line or the tribe of Judah. And for whatever reason, God's numbering, God's scheme of things, conditions were not right yet in the world for that to come about. We read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 that God in the fullness of time brought forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. In the fullness of time, that means in God's own plan, He had a timetable. He had a scheme to fulfill, to work out. It was not until what we refer to as the first century that Jesus would come into the world. And here the children of Israel are way back, 1,500 years before the first century. And they were sinful. And God decided to add a law, interject some commandments for the protection of the seed line and the corruption of that seed line through whom the Christ would one day come. Then the Bible says also that the purpose of the Old Testament was to bring the Israelites to Christ, to help them along, coming to that point. In Galatians chapter 3, we read in verse 23, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up and unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ." Now we go back first and consider what it says in verse 23. He said, when he's speaking about the faith. Well, the word faith has different meanings or different contexts. There is faith that we have personally. I mean, I have faith in the Lord. You have faith in the Lord. There's a personal faith. But then there's also another sense in which the word faith is used in the abstract. That is, removed from one's opinion or one's belief. And that is in the sense of the gospel. We refer to it sometimes as the system of faith. The plan of God. The way of the Lord. It's referred to as the faith. We also refer to it as the gospel. It's referred to as the way. It's referred to as the Word of God, or the way that the Lord would have us to go. And so he says now in Galatians 3:23, before faith came, before the system of the way of the Lord, before His new law came, he says, you were shut up unto sin, waiting until the time that Christ should come. And the law then was our schoolmaster to carry us along, escort us, take us to the place until the seed should come. And that seed is identified in Galatians 3, go back to verse 16, as being Jesus the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. He is that seed that was prophesied to come. Now, when the Bible here says that the law was our schoolmaster, we need to understand what the schoolmaster was. At first glance, without any other kind of study, you might think, well, a schoolmaster would be a principal. You know, he would be the master of the school. And he would be the one that heading things up. And he is a principal. But that's not the figure or the idea that's presented in this passage at all. It would be more equivalent to what we would understand as a bus driver. Imagine a school bus driver. The school bus driver has been given the responsibility of picking up the child at their home and escorting them safely to the schoolhouse and then letting them off where they go in and they enroll in school and are taught and whatever. And once they're at the school, then the school bus driver goes on. He's not involved any longer because his job has been fulfilled. When he says here, the law is our schoolmaster. The Old Testament was for the purpose of carrying the Israelites, escorting them along until the time they would arrive at the real thing, the school, the church of our Lord, and what Jesus accomplished. And then he says, then so that we're no longer under a schoolmaster. So the Old Testament was for the purpose of protecting the seed line of Christ. It was for the purpose of carrying the Israelites along until they might come to the time of the Lord. It was in that process that they were preparing themselves for the time that Christ should come. Again, when you look at all the things of the Old Testament, you find symbols and you find patterns, you find examples and figures of things in the Old Testament that have equivalents in the New Testament. We read about the tabernacle of the Old Testament. It's equivalent or a forerunner, a shadow of the church in the New Testament. In the Old Testament process of the law of Moses, there were priests. And there was one high priest. That high priest would be a symbol of our one true and faithful eternal high priest that would be found in the New Testament, of course, which is Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we find the table of showbread, which may very well symbolize the Lord's table, the breaking of bread in the church. So many of those symbols from the Old, they were teaching, preparing, softening the hearts of people, bringing them along until the time that Christ should come. But there's another purpose that I believe the Bible reveals about the Old Testament, and that would be for the purpose of magnifying sin, helping people recognize what sin is, how serious, how terrible sin is. And again, people might think, well, I don't understand that. Well, what exactly are you talking about there? Well, the Bible talks about the terrible consequences of sin. Often as humans, we don't think so much about sin. We know, well, sin's a violation of the Lord's will, and sinners don't go to heaven. But I don't feel like many times we really let it hit home with us exactly what sin is, how terrible it is, how it is viewed in God's sight. But the Bible describes it in such a manner that there's no sin whatsoever can enter into God's presence, not even one. And yet God knew that no human being could ever live a sinless, perfect life. And so the Old Testament was given for the purpose of helping identify in a person's life the terribleness, the consequences of sin. There's no one that has ever lived that could save themselves. Nobody could ever come along and say, you know, I've kept the law, I am perfect, I've never sinned, therefore I deserve salvation. That can't be. It won't work that way. Because somewhere along the way, men always make the wrong choices, either out of ignorance or just because they just violate the Word of God and they've sinned. There's never been a perfectly sinless individual that has ever lived. But then there are some things in the Old Testament that we read and we're kind of wondering about, well, exactly what's the purpose there? For example, in Exodus chapter 29, we read in verse 20 where the Bible says, "Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." Now you read that passage and you wonder, well, what's the significance? What's the point? Why would God go into such detail to tell them to be sure that when you kill the ram in this particular instance, you put it on the right, the tip of the right ear, and of his sons, and on his thumb, and on his big toe? Now, what could possibly that have anything to do with salvation? Well, I don't know, other than the fact that it's helping us to recognize that a man does not understand God's wisdom, God's greatness, and God's purpose in every detail. Because we're not perfect. We're not sinless. We're not infinite. We are not eternal. We cannot understand or know all those things that are secret with God. You remember Job in the Old Testament? Job thought of himself at one point that he questioned God. God, why? God, why? And yet God revealed to him in such profound terms that Job was dumbfounded. He had no answer. It was beyond him. And God is like that. But it's simply to help us to see and recognize that no one would ever be able to keep the law of God perfectly. Can you imagine somebody saying, well, God, like in the day of judgment, God, why, if you just told me exactly what to do, if you just said 1, 2, 3, 4, then I could have done that. Well, God, in a sense, tried that in the Old Testament. All these little intricate things, all these little, wonder things that we don't really fully comprehend and understand, God's way is perfect, and man cannot fathom that. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 89, we read where my ways are not God's ways, and God's thoughts are not my thoughts. He is as high than the heavens than we can ever imagine, and we are puny little people. And so the old law was, in a sense, helping us, helping humanity see how awful sin was, how specific God could be. And we cannot judge, we cannot decide, we cannot determine whether something is meaningful or not, or whether it has a purpose or not. Our duty or task cannot be to serve God in that capacity. So it helps us to see and to recognize sin. In Romans chapter 7, in verse 7 we read, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law, and I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." The law was good in that it showed the majesty of God, it showed the magnitude of sin, it showed the frailty, the weakness of humankind, it shows to us our inability to serve God perfectly without ever making a mistake. It ought to show us that we need to be humble, that we cannot demand salvation, we cannot boast, brag of ourselves before God. And the law helps us to see that and understand how weak and how silly and how foolish so many times we are. And it helps us to see we need God. I cannot survive on my own. I cannot do this alone. We read in Romans 3 in verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Well, the Old Testament helps us to learn about sin. Shows us how ineffective we are. How we cannot save ourselves. And when we seek to go back and justify our lives are a practice by the Old Testament, then we have made void its whole purpose. We have negated the very purpose of the Old Testament to begin with. And Lord willing, this evening we're going to be looking at some of these things in which men today try to go back to the Old Testament in order to practice and say this is what we do in order to serve God today. We're going to look at circumcision. We're going to look at the mechanical instruments of music. And we're going to look at the Sabbath keeping, worshiping God on Saturday. Things that men go back to the old in an effort to try to serve God today. But those things cannot be done with God's approval because there is a New Testament that has replaced the Old Testament. We live according to the New. And the New Testament has a set of rules just the same. It is a law just as much as anything else is a law because it is God's will. God's will is a law. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 that we are to be obedient to the law of Christ. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, we learn that Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became the author of salvation unto all them also that obey Him. So our point, our goal is to obey God. To recognize I cannot save myself. There's no way I can do that. I need God. I depend upon Him. And I am a speck. I am insignificant. I am nothing by myself. I need God. Whenever a person gets to living like they don't need God, they know what's good, they're going to do their own thing, I don't care what the Bible says, then they have placed themselves far removed from righteousness and goodness and holiness and salvation because that's not according to the way that we read in the New Testament. The New Testament tells us to believe in Jesus Christ with all of our heart because He is the crowning achievement. He is the Messiah, the Savior. He's the one spoken of even before or throughout the Old Testament, even having His existence before the foundation of the earth. And that believing in Him, we would repent of our sins, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Then we can be added by the Lord to His new kingdom, which is the church. Then living faithful in that church, serving the Lord in the church, then we can be able to go to heaven when we die. Isn't that the purpose for which we're all gathered here today? That we might love the truth, learn the truth, live according to the truth, make our calling and election sure.